A boy was writing a paper on childbirth, and so he went to his parents and he asked, "How was I born?" And his mother, well, she thought for a moment, and then she said awkwardly, "The stork brought you." And he said, "Oh, well, how were you and Daddy born?" And she said, "Well, yeah, Daddy and I were brought by the stork as well, and the same is true with Grandpa and Grandma." And so the boy, he went and he sat down and he started to write his paper. "This report has been very difficult to write due to the fact that there hasn't been a natural childbirth in my family for 3 generations. Well, you may have noticed, both visibly and audibly, that we've had quite a few new babies in the congregation. I guess you don't need to use the word new when you're referring to a baby. But according to Victoria, we have actually had 12. All right, we have had 12 births in the last 2 years. And that's always a really good sign when you've got a younger demographic in a church. But speaking of childbirth, I found this interesting. There are a number of studies and a number of books that have been written on birth order and how that will affect you. It affects your personality, even your career choice. For example, now there are always exceptions, but astronauts, well, generally, okay, they're more likely to be firstborn, and comedians are more likely to be lastborn. See, the firstborn is often the achiever, the middle child is often the peacemaker, and the youngest is often the life of the party. Well, today, we're going to be talking about the new birth. And so if you would, be turning to John chapter 3. A commonly used phrase in Christendom is born-again Christian. Now, it's used a bit differently in different circles, but it seems to be distinguishing Christians who are born again from those who are not. But as we're going to see from our passage today, that's an incorrect distinction, as all true Christians have been born again. It's kind of like saying an ATM machine. The M stands for machine. It's redundant. You might as well say a Christian-y Christian or a born-again born-againer. So, well, we're going to be looking at what Jesus had to say about it to a man named Nicodemus. Now, before we dig in, we need to get a little bit of background, because this conversation, it naturally connects with the end of chapter 2, and so we need to go back and look at that. Verses 23 through 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," now again, that's one of the 3 main festivals of the Jews, "during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." So Jesus could read the hearts of people. We see that with Nicodemus. We see that with many others throughout this gospel. And he fully entrusted himself to his true disciples. But to the many who were at the festival, he stood aloof. Why? Well, he knew if they were just superficially impressed and they wouldn't accept what he had to say. And it was probably because he knew that they would not move his ministry in the right direction. See, in chapter 6, we find a bunch of them who tried to take him by force to make him king. Well, since Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, well, I think Nicodemus, he wanted to know more. He wanted to know more about this controversial young rabbi from Galilee. Now, I may have to get a little technical in this sermon. You see, since this is the show me state, I can't just tell you something and move on. All right, I got to give you some evidence. Okay, number 1, Nicodemus's private investigation, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this together. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So verse 1, all right, we see that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees, as I'm sure you recall, they were a very strict very popular Jewish sect, and it was known, they were known for their strict adherence to the law of Moses and Jewish tradition. They were very legalistic, and they set themselves apart from the common man. And so they were seen as the religious heavyweights, okay, the bigwigs. And being in Jerusalem, a ruler of the Jews probably means that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. And that was the highest ruling court, and it was headed by the high priest. So this guy, all right, he's very influential, very powerful man. He probably would have been known in that day, in that community, as a politician would be known today. We find that Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, but we're not told why. Now, it could be that he simply wanted to privately talk with Jesus away from the noise or away from the interruption from the crowds. But I suspect that it's more likely that he was afraid of being seen. See, later in chapter 12, we read, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." There's a good possibility that he was afraid of his position being compromised. Whatever the reason, Jesus, he made an impression on him, and so he came. And he said, "Rabbi," that's a respectful title for teacher, "we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." You see, the idea that Jesus' powers came from Satan, as some of the Pharisees taught, that was patently false. Now, we don't know if the "we" are others from the Sanhedrin who agreed with him, or if it's just speaking of the many from 2:23. But whoever they are, they had come to the right conclusion, the correct and logical conclusion from the miracles of Jesus. That's why they're often called signs. You see, they point to something. And then, yes, he's definitely a teacher from God. But as Jesus would go on to explain, no, he's much more than that. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messianic kingdom. And so Nicodemus is probably wondering, could this possibly be the one? And from Jesus' response, it seems that he had some questions about the kingdom and about Jesus' connection to it. So let's go on, let's look at what Jesus said about these things. And you'll notice, Jesus didn't get intimidated. He didn't care about someone's position in society, in the community. He always just told them what they needed to hear from God. So number two, the necessity and nature of the new birth, verses 3-8. Let's continue reading. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" So instead of Jesus saying, "Thanks, I'm glad you noticed," or you know, something like that, he skipped the chit-chat, and he immediately told Nicodemus what he needed to know. Okay, looking at this, now, you may be wondering, why discuss the new birth with Nicodemus? Well, like most Jews, he thought he was right with God by means of his physical birth, that is, being a descendant of Abraham. Now, on top of that, all right, he's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler of the Jews, and so he probably thought that he was more than okay with God. But he's a prime candidate for the Messianic kingdom. But he needed to be born from above, as it could be translated from the Greek. But, I mean, looking at the context, I think the New American Standard and the others probably translated it correctly. Okay, born again. And I like what Lenski had to say about this. "What a blow for Nicodemus. His being a Jew gave him no part in the kingdom. His being a Pharisee, esteemed holier than other people, availed him nothing. His membership in the Sanhedrin and his fame as one of its scribes went for naught. This rabbi from Galilee calmly tells him that he is not yet in the kingdom. All on which he had built his hopes throughout a long, arduous life here sank into ruin and became a little worthless heap of ashes. And so you might say that Nicodemus, he had to start over. Now, another question we need to answer, what is the kingdom of God? Now, we know that both John the Baptist and Jesus came teaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17. Simply put, the kingdom is the rule or the reign of God. And we find that both the church, for example, Colossians 1:13, and heaven, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:50, they're both talked about in the New Testament as being a part of God's kingdom. So if Nicodemus, or anyone, and notice how he said, unless one wants to be in the messianic kingdom in this life and the hereafter, well, he or she needs to be born again. And you see from verse 4, Nicodemus, his mind automatically goes to a physical rebirth, a flesh birth. And some people think that this was a flippant or even a rude remark, you know, as if he's saying, okay, this conversation just got awkward. But no, I think Nicodemus is simply asking for an explanation, since it didn't make sense in his mind. I mean, that sounds silly, Jesus. I mean, surely you don't mean what I think you mean. So in verses 5 through 8, Jesus explained the nature of this new birth. Now, verse 5 causes a lot of people grief because of their preconceived ideas. And so there are quite a few different interpretations out there on this verse. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, your version might say, this means this is true and very important. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? One idea is that the water is speaking of physical birth, that is, the amniotic fluid. And so Jesus is talking about the physical and the spiritual birth here. But there are some problems with that. First of all, Nicodemus has already had a physical birth. So why tell him that he was required to first be born physically? Second, the fact that one preposition in the Greek is used with both shows that only one act is in mind. It's of water and the Spirit, not of water and of the Spirit, as if there were two. In other words, there are two aspects, but there is only one rebirth. And some people, they compare it to the fact that a physical birth requires two main things, conception and delivery. And third, you can do a comparison with verse 3 to see that he's simply explaining what born again is. Verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born again is the same as born of water and the Spirit, just as see the kingdom is the same as enter into the kingdom. Of water and the Spirit is how you are born again. Well, another idea is that water is just a symbol of cleansing, as John Calvin taught. Now, that's a better possibility. I mean, water is used as a symbol of cleansing from time to time, and I give a couple of examples here on the screen. But I believe that there is good evidence that this water refers to the water of baptism. Three things. First of all, the immediate context. See, in the next paragraph after this discussion with Nicodemus, we find Jesus and John the Baptist baptizing people. John chapter 3, verses 22 and following. I think Nicodemus, he probably would have thought of John's baptism when hearing this. You remember, all the people of Judea had been going out to be baptized by John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, but not the scribes and Pharisees, Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Well, second, because of the teachings of the New Testament. We find throughout the New Testament that baptism is associated with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. The Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Washing away sins, Acts 22:16. Connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 5. Membership in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Clothing ourselves with Christ, Galatians 3, 27. Being raised with Christ, Colossians 2, 12. And salvation, 1 Peter 3, 21. There is a reason why every conversion in the book of Acts that's explained is with a water baptism. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. And listen to the wording of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's just another way to describe the new birth. And third, the early church understood Jesus to be referring to baptism here. I found a bunch of quotes from early fathers who lived in the first few centuries, such as Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Cyprian, who used this passage in John chapter 3 to show that baptism is necessary. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples. All right, Justin Martyr lived around 110 to 165. He said this of baptism. Then they are brought by us where there is water and are regenerated in the same manner in which we ourselves regenerated. For in the name of God, the Father and Lord of the universe, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. They then receive the washing with water. For Christ also said, unless you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Quintus Tertullian, he lived around 160 to 230. Unless a man has been born again of water and spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. These words have tied faith to the necessity of baptism. Accordingly, all thereafter who became believers were baptized. In fact, William Wall, in his book History of Infant Baptism, he said of this passage, "There is not any one Christian writer of any antiquity in any language but what understands it of baptism. I believe Calvin was the first that ever denied this place to mean baptism. He gives it another interpretation, which he confesses to be new." I don't think that we can honestly come to any other conclusion. F.F. Bruce, well-known biblical scholar, not from the Restoration Movement, he made this comment. "Even if John's baptism taught the necessity of a new beginning, Christian baptism even more emphatically symbolizes the new beginning for everyone who by faith union with Christ shares his death and burial in a spiritual sense and rises with him to newness of life. It is a pity when reaction against the notion of baptismal regeneration by an opus operatum, meaning the work wrought, leads to the complete overlooking of the baptismal allusion in these words of Jesus." I find that so many people today, they object because they're afraid of baptism being a work to earn salvation. The thing is, baptism is presented in the scriptures not as a work to earn salvation, but as a response of faith, as an act of submission. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. The question is not what, but when. Now, there's something else here. We see that this new birth, it requires two elements, water and the Spirit. Now, there's some different ideas out there and a few possibilities on this part. Is this speaking of God's part in saving us and renewing us and adding us to the kingdom? And someone might point to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, as if we earned it, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Or is this speaking of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And someone might point to Acts 2:38. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or is the Spirit speaking of the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God? Ephesians 5:26, it says, that he might sanctify her, now that's speaking of Jesus and the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. And we can look at other passages, like Jesus' parable of the sower. He said that the seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. And so that's a good possibility. You see, the Word teaches us about Jesus, and it convicts us of sin. Baptism has got to be in conjunction with the Word of God to be of any benefit. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. Hugo McCord, he put it this way. To enter the kingdom, a person's spirit must be born again of the Holy Spirit. That is, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The teaching about Jesus changes a person's mind, causing him mentally to be born again. His spirit becomes reorientated. Sadly, it appears that some people have not learned that a double rebirth is God's plan. Some, after being born of water, show no change in their lives. Getting wet in baptism is foolish and a display if one has not been born of the Spirit. Well, it could even be a combination of those different possibilities. So Jesus went on here in verse 6 to address his question. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, in the prologue of this book, the Apostle John, he's already established that those born of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, John 1:13. And so Nicodemus, you know, he's thinking of a physical birth, this physical rebirth, and it paints a silly picture of, you know, reentering your mother's womb. But what Jesus is talking about, see, being born again of water and the Spirit is a spiritual birth. You see, the problem is the Jews, many of the Jews thought the Messianic kingdom was going to be an earthly political kingdom established there in Jerusalem. But you need to be spiritually reborn to enter this kingdom, okay, since it is a spiritual kingdom. As Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. A rebirth in the flesh, that's only going to produce flesh. God is after our spirit. And this must have been blowing Nicodemus's mind, because Jesus, he said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he explained it with this analogy. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't know, maybe the wind was blowing at that moment, and so Jesus used it as an illustration. Now, you can't see it in English, but Jesus is using a play on words here. Wind and spirit, they both come from the same word in the Greek, pneuma. So what's he saying? Well, air is transparent, and wind is simply moving air. Okay, you can't see it, where it come from, where it's going. But you can see and hear the effects of it. I think he's saying, like the wind, you can't see when someone is reborn spiritually, but you can see the results. I mean, you wouldn't know that he'd been born again to look at him. He doesn't come out of the waters of baptism any different. There's no glowing halo. But you will see the byproduct in his life. For example, he will now be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Now, again, if they were truly converted, born of water and the Spirit, everyone will be able to see the effects in their life, as one can see and hear the effects of a blowing wind. It is an invisible spiritual rebirth with visible results. And so to recap, in this section, we learn the necessity of the new birth. One cannot enter the kingdom unless he or she is born again. And we learn the nature of the new birth. It is a spiritual birth involving water and the Spirit. And like the wind, only the effects of it can be seen. Okay, next week we're going to go on to the basis of the new birth in verses 9 through 21. And it starts with Nicodemus saying, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus rebuking him and saying, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So like I said, his thinking is in a totally different direction. He thought he was right with God by means of his physical birth, being a descendant of Abraham. And he thought that the kingdom was an earthly physical one. Well, of a lesser man, okay, less would be expected, but Nicodemus, you know, he is an expert in, he's an expert teacher of the things of God to God's people, the Israelites. A man like Nicodemus, he should have been the first to understand and accept these things. But I believe his preconceived ideas were holding him back. There's got to be an application in there for us somewhere. So come back next week, because there's a lot of good stuff in that section, including what has been called the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. All right, something else. John 3, that's not the end of Nicodemus in the New Testament, because we find him sticking up for Jesus in John chapter 7 and helping Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus in John chapter 19. So I believe these words of Jesus, they had an impact on him. And I hope we'll see him in heaven. Well, the Nelson's Bible Dictionary, it says, "Christian tradition has it that Nicodemus was baptized by Peter and John, suffered persecution from hostile Jews, lost his membership in the Sanhedrin, and was forced to leave Jerusalem because of his Christian faith." So what about you? All right, have you been born again? Coming from a religious family, that's not going to cut it. As it's been said, the line into God's kingdom is single file. And it's no good to simply recognize Jesus for who he is, verse 2. We have to accept and follow what he says. Nicodemus had to make a decision. And so do we. And so if you have not done so already, all right, why not respond to God's love and Christ's sacrifice by expressing your faith in baptism? Don't let your preconceived ideas hinder you. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.